Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, When Kingdoms Collide. Jesus went around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." We find ourselves living in earthly kingdoms while we wait for his return, but the values and priorities of these two kingdoms are often on a collision course with each other. In this series, we will seek to give clarity on how to live in this earthly kingdom, though we are citizens of the kingdom of God. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everybody. Those of you here in the house, those of you online, we're glad you're here. We're in the middle of this series called When Kingdoms Collide. And as I've said from the beginning, I really would ask for your prayers for this series, as well as for your openness to what we're going to talk about, because the reality is this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus came, he brought it near, and it's not completely here yet, but we're part of it. And the reality is, as citizens of the kingdom of God, the values, the precepts, the commands of God do not always match up with the kingdoms of the world. And we live in one of those kingdoms here in this country, whether you're an actual citizen or a resident here. So we're in the middle of that place where kingdoms collide. And so we need to recognize that. We've been looking at this. So think about this. Maybe you haven't ever considered this, but throughout the entire Bible, there's an ongoing conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. It starts in the creation, the story of the creation. There's a fallen angel named Satan. He presents himself as a snake, and he tempts the man and the woman in the garden, and they fall into sin. They rebel against God. They do what he told them not to do. And then as we go through the Bible, we get to Exodus, and we see that the followers of God have been taken captive by the kingdom of Egypt. And then we move on through the Old Testament, and we see prophets like Daniel, who he and many of the Israelites were taken captive into Babylon. And eventually we see that there's a conflict there between obviously the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Babylon, and then eventually the kingdom of Persia. And then you go through all the prophets, and the prophets are speaking out against the sin and the everything that is against God's values, against nations, both Israel itself when they fall into sin and other nations. And then we get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, this is the story of Jesus and the story of the church. But it's a story of Jesus calling us to be a part of the kingdom of God instead of being immersed in the kingdoms of this world. And we have to understand that Jesus didn't come to earth to be just the king of our hearts. It's not just a me and Jesus thing. He came to rule over the entire world and to establish his kingdom on earth. And he has called all people and all kingdoms and all nations to come to him. Now, if you don't agree with that, if you don't agree with that statement, let me remind you of what we read in Scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this: "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That statement is clear. That statement is direct. It states why, therefore, there is a conflict between the kingdom of God and all of the kingdoms of the world, because there is a king, and he is not a human being. He is God. And that statement makes it very clear to whom our allegiance is supposed to be given. Now, this has applications for how we as members of the kingdom of God live in this world and participate in the kingdom of this world. And over the past 2 weeks in this series, we've laid a foundation for what the agenda of the kingdom of God is. And then we've looked at what it means for us to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to look at even more specifically, what our role is in the kingdom of God. And we're going to read through a couple of portions from some of the letters in the New Testament, and we're going to see what God's word tells us. And the first thing that we see right off the bat is something that can be challenging, and that is this. We're supposed to submit to the authorities. Both apostles, Peter and Paul, tell the followers of Jesus to submit to authorities, and then they give us a biblical theology of government. So let's begin by reading Paul's instructions in the book of Romans, and then we'll look at Peter's. From Romans chapter 13, we read these verses. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent to your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for the same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them, pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Now let's turn to the words of Peter. He writes, "For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authorities, whether the king as a head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." So what do we learn from this? Well, first we learn that we need to submit to the authorities because it is actually God himself that we're submitting to, because God is the one who has put the authorities in their roles. The authority that leaders and governments have come from God. The Bible tells us this truth, and it comes from the prophet Daniel. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he," meaning God, "has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings." So God sets up the authorities and God removes them. So the authorities have been put in place by God, and they're actually serving God, whether they understand that or not, okay? Doesn't mean that they are all believers or followers of God. God gives his authority to leaders and governments, and we submit to them because they're God's servants. This means that God allows government leaders to be put in their positions because they are needed. So why are they needed? N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd, in their book, Jesus and the Powers, write this: "Government is a form of common grace." In other words, it's a gift. It's instituted by God so that human rulers are appointed to execute justice, security, and welfare for the peoples that they govern. So God places authorities in the kingdom of the world to govern and serve those underneath their authority. In other words, it's a position of huge responsibility granted to them by God to lead, to protect, and to provide for those to whom they have been given responsibility over. So therefore, God gave the authorities the right to punish rebellion and wrongdoing. And so think about this. Theoretically, if humans didn't do evil things, if they didn't commit sin, there would be no need for authorities. There would be no need for governments, because we would always do what is right. We wouldn't need government to protect us from wrongdoers, and we wouldn't need authorities to punish those who did wrong. But as we know, all humans are sinful, And so therefore, God has given authority to those who lead, who protect, and provide for us. That's why God tells us through these two apostles that we're supposed to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. That's why he tells us to pay taxes. That's part of our submission to the authorities. And finally, Peter and Paul conclude that we should honor and respect those that God has placed over us. Of course, this begs a question, all right? What happens when the authorities don't understand that their authority is from God and they themselves begin to act like God? What happens when the authorities wield their power and control in unrighteous and ungodly ways over the people they lead? Again, I'll turn to the writing of N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd. They write, God does bring order through government and wants every aspect of his world to be wisely governed through legitimate authorities. But this carries with it both the temptation to distort the vocation of governing and the culpability for doing so. That is, if rulers abuse their God-given position, then they are answerable to God himself. As for those rulers who engage in cruelty, injustice, and extreme greed, they cannot say that they do so with divine sponsorship by virtue of their office. Their legitimacy is forfeit. For only good government can claim the mantle of a divinely appointed authority. Accordingly, God brings order through government, but God does not ordain every individual ruler. So, what are Christ's followers supposed to do if the leader they live under is ungodly? If they do evil? If they abuse those whom they govern? Do we just sit there and take it? Do we submit and not speak up? Actually, Scripture gives us some guidance there. The first thing we can find in Scripture is this. We need to speak truth to power. Speak truth to power. So, no human authority possesses absolute authority. Only God does. God gives earthly governments the authority to serve him and the people under them, but it's not an authority that's inviolable. God can take it away. The government's authority is conditional upon its performance to meet God's standards of righteousness and to win the consensus of the people and how they wish to be governed. When the governing authorities operated outside of divinely appointed boundaries that God intended for them to govern in, they can be and they should be held accountable. God certainly will hold them accountable, but we can too. And that begins by speaking truth to power. Now, speaking truth to power is not rebelling against authorities. Why? Because when leaders abuse their God-given position by being cruel and evil and abusing their authority and the people under them, they've actually lost that divinely appointed authority by their sin. Thus, speaking truth to power is letting those in leadership know when they are wrong, when they're doing evil, and when they are leading those under them to do evil. They're illegitimate leaders, and they need to be called out. And we see this when we read the history of Israel. We see the prophets and others that God appointed, and he called them many times to speak truth to power. They spoke truth to kings and the rulers of Israel and Judah and many other nations. Maybe one of the most memorable times when a prophet spoke truth to power is when the prophet Elijah confronted King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They were the king and queen of Israel at that time. And when Elijah spoke truth to Ahab, he called the king out because as the ruler of God's people, he had stopped following God's commands and he was leading the people in worshiping false gods. So Elijah, ordained by God to speak truth to power. Jesus spoke truth to power of the religious leaders in his day. Once he said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." So just think about this. The king of the kingdom of God is calling out the very leaders who should recognize he is God's anointed one. And he's calling them out because they are actually blocking the way for people to enter the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul speaking truth to power as he tells rulers and authorities that he has been arrested for telling people about the Messiah. When King Agrippa asked Paul if he is trying to convince him to become a follower of Jesus, Paul replies that he wishes everyone who hears his message would become Christ's followers. Think about the history of this country. Reverend Martin Luther King and many others spoke truth to power during the civil rights movement, pointing out that racism and the discrimination that people of color was experiencing was wrong and was against the commands of God. They led people by speaking truth to power. This led to the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which outlawed discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, and national origin. We see what speaking truth to power can do. So how should we speak truth to power? Well, first, speaking truth to power is not about getting your own way. It's not about what you want. It's about standing up for and following God and God's ways. So that means we need to know what God commands us to do and how the authorities are doing the opposite. And I'll ask you to remember those two passages that we started off with from Romans and from 1 Peter, where we're told to submit to the authorities. So both scriptures encourage us to be honorable and respectful. So when we speak truth to power, we need to do so with honor and respect, regardless of how passionate we feel about things. We speak truth to power when we tell the authorities that they need to protect the sanctity of life because all people are made in the image of God. We speak truth to power when we stand up for the commands and values that Jesus taught and that God's word commands. Now, if you're going to speak truth to power to follow Paul's example, then we need to also see something else that he said. In the book of Ephesians, he said this when he knew he would be speaking truth to power. He said, "Pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news for that is good news for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so that I will keep on speaking, praise that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." So what if speaking truth to power goes unheard? What should we do? For followers of Jesus, we have to obey God. We must always remember that as Christ followers, we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. And then second, we're citizens or residents of the country where we reside under the authority that we live under. But as Christ followers, our allegiance must always be first and foremost to God, not to any human being. So what should we do if that authority that we're living under is requiring us to do something that goes against God's teaching, or if it's evil or cruel and abusive to people? We actually see an example of that in the book of Acts. We read about Peter and the other disciples. They've been arrested by the authorities in Jerusalem, and they are ordered to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. What was their response? This is what we see. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And so Peter and the rest of the apostles continued to do the will of God. They continued to preach Christ wherever they were. They continued to tell people. So let that sink in for a minute. If, like Peter, we will obey God, that means we will obey him. And that means at some point, we may have to disobey rulers or governing authorities. Reflecting on the teaching of theologians like John Calvin and John Chrysostom and others, again, Wright and Byrd write this: while government is divinely instituted for the common good and should be obeyed in principle, not every governor is good. Government should not be obeyed in every instance, especially if it interferes with religious liberty or acts unlawfully or renders harm to its own people. Now look, we're not talking about insurrection here, but what we are talking about is the idea of civil disobedience. So when you understand that so much of the Bible is a story of the kingdom of God colliding with the kingdoms of this world, you begin to understand that on many occasions, God's people actually participated in civil disobedience, just as Peter and the disciples did when we said, we must obey God rather than human authority. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines civil disobedience as the refusal to obey governmental demands or commands, especially as a nonviolent and usually collective means of forcing concessions from the government. Read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is filled with one example after another of God's people respectfully disobeying the government authorities that they live under. The book of Daniel was written as an account of what happened when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered Judah, and he deported many of the leading citizens of Judah and had some of them serve in his royal court. Daniel and three other Jewish men were chosen to serve in the king's court because of their nobility, their appearance, and their skills. You probably know the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and we know that the king passed a law, and the law said that everyone must pray to the king for the next 30 days. Well, as a devout follower of God, there was no way Daniel would do that. He knew the commands of God. He knew that there was supposed to be no other God before God Almighty. And so, quietly, respectfully, he disobeyed. And he prayed to God and not Nebuchadnezzar for the next 30 days. When he was found out, he was sentenced to death. He was thrown into a pit that was filled with hungry lions. So he was given the death penalty. It was expected that the lions would devour him. But we know the story. Despite the dire circumstances, Daniel was spared. God saved him. Daniel obeyed God and not Nebuchadnezzar. At another time in this exile, the king decided to have a huge golden statue made and erected in public so that every day people would have to come and stand before that statue and then bow and worship that image. When it was revealed to the king that Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not worshiping the statue, he demanded that they do so on threat of death. This was their response to the king. They said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Respectful, civil, but they were saying, "We're going to disobey your order." So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and to the king's surprise, they didn't die. In fact, we read that neither their hair nor their clothes were singed by the fire. In fact, they didn't even smell like fire when they were brought out. So Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, disobeyed the king in a civil manner. They were punished, but God delivered them. And as a result, the king praised their God. In the history of this country, we have seen acts of disobedience that were civil, such as workers striking against the authorities in their company to protest unfair wages or unsafe working conditions. Civil acts of disobedience helped gain women the right to vote. And as I mentioned earlier, it gained civil rights for people of color. Now, of course, there's always a risk. Historians will point out that the civil rights movement in the 1960s, because it was televised and people and our national leaders saw the violent response of the authorities in the southern states to the peaceful and civil protest of people demanding civil rights, that helped convince those leaders to push through for civil rights for all. So as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we have to resolve to obey God in all things. That decision at some point is going to lead to a collision of the kingdoms of this world with the kingdom of God. How should you respond? I guess that's the question we all have to wrestle with individually. We must always obey God, but the consideration to disobey the authorities is not one to take lightly. It must not be based on your personal preferences, not even your political ideologies. It must align with God's will and God's teaching. That must be first and foremost whenever you decide to disobey. And you should consider the consequences, because there could be. Now, please know, I'm not advocating for civil disobedience, but we know that the kingdoms of this world are not in alignment with the kingdom of God. And we feel the tension. Sometimes we feel the tension based on our personal preference, just on what we like. Sometimes we feel the tension because we know God's will, and it's not pushed aside by our own feelings. And we feel that tension. And we have to consider how we're going to obey the King of the kingdom of God. So I want to bring this message to a close with some guidance again from Scripture. I started off this message reading from Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to move into the last part of that. It says this: in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. That scripture tells us to think and act like Jesus Christ. Don't think and act like you would in your angry flesh when you want to yell and scream about something that you don't agree with. Don't strike out, but think and act like Jesus. His thinking was, I want to glorify and honor God and do God's will. His life was lived in humble obedience and self-sacrificial service to God and the world. Jesus' thoughts and actions revealed that he was submitted to the will of God the Father, and he submitted to the authorities. But there came a time when he needed to speak truth to power, and he addressed that to both the religious authorities and the civil authorities. There came a time, too, when he had to choose whether he was going to obey God or to obey humans. And his choice, as we know, was to obey God. And that meant he would disobey the authorities. Now, as I conclude this message on our role in the kingdom, let me stress that in all things and in all ways, in all our words and actions, we need to think and act like Jesus. As citizens of the kingdom of God, our allegiance is to Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit above all things in our lives. That's going to put us in tension and in conflict at times with the kingdom of the world, and we need to figure out how we navigate through that in God-honoring ways. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to think through that, not just lay that aside, but recognize that our allegiance belongs to him. So how do we honor him and do his will in every area of our lives? So I want to close this message by just praying for us. As I said, my prayer is that you would pray for me as I deliver these messages, but also have an openness to what God's word says and recognize that there's a calling on us. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward, but I also recognize that You know, this may be a challenging message in one way or the other, so I would encourage you, if you would like to connect on that, I'd love to talk to you today or through email so we can talk through this whole series of messages, because it's important that we understand our calling as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we live in God-honoring ways. And the second thing I would say this is if you're to that place where you said, you know what, I don't think I've really decided to follow Jesus, and you want to become a follower today, I want to encourage you to do that today. And very simply, you can do that by praying a prayer and telling Jesus that you believe in him and want to follow him. And honestly, that's the first step, because telling him that then needs to be followed by doing that. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to tell him that in a prayer in a moment. But then if you do pray that prayer, I want to give you some resources that can help you follow through on that decision to follow him and to grow as his follower. So if you would, let's bow our heads and I'm going to pray for us. Father, as we gather here, I know there may be somebody in here, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, who said, I want to put my faith and trust in you. And if that is where anybody out here is thinking, I want to invite you to pray these words back to God silently. You don't have to be identical to what I suggest, but you just put it in your own words. So let me begin. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that you sent Jesus to earth. I believe that he died to pay for the sins of all people. So I ask for forgiveness for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead to be my Lord. And so now I commit to following him for the rest of my life. Help me, Lord, I pray. We'll say amen to that prayer, but I still want to continue to pray. Lord, you've called us to you. When we put our faith and trust in you to follow you, we were saying that there's no one more important, higher in our lives than you. Our allegiance is to you. And so we want to be obedient to you and follow you. And we want to live in this world being obedient and following you. So guide us and direct us as we do that, particularly, Lord, when there are evidence of the kingdoms in conflict between your kingdom and the kingdoms of the world. Guide us and direct us to follow your example and to be faithful and obedient to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.